I want to begin with a few images here. Oh, by the way, my name is Matthew, if we have not met. Hello. In 2011, the British illusionist Dynamo was said to have walked on water before the Houses of Parliament in London. It's a real picture. He's not photoshopped in there. He did that, I don't know if there's competition, but 5 years earlier, the illusionist Chris Angel had walked across a pool on his own TV show. I don't have an image of that. But here are these two illusionists. They're walking on water. How about this? A double-crested basilisk, dubbed the Jesus Lizard, runs across water in Santa Rita, Costa Rica in 2008. Look at him go. Or how about this? Kanye West tried to walk on water in Armenia at a concert. But he failed. He cannot walk on water. Well, today, Jesus will walk on water. Now, walking on water has become something in our culture that we just cannot believe. We'll often say something like, I believe Jesus said the things he did, but the whole walking on water thing, it's usually kind of used like that, right, in an expression. The whole walking on water thing, I'm not sure I can believe. Because we're rational, we're scientific, we're a post-Christian culture, we're educated. People just don't walk on water, we tell ourselves. And if someone did, we can explain it, like the illusionist. So there's all kinds of theories about how those two guys walked on water. But I would like to argue today that we might be missing the point. While Christians do believe that Jesus actually walked on water 2,000 years ago, for the last 2,000 years, Christians have believed that this miracle, that there's something deeper going on. It actually points us to something deeper, to something bigger that we need to see. Walking on water is not an end in itself. Walking on water is not some random miracle of Jesus. They said, hey, this might be cool for me to show off, show you what I can do. It actually points to something. It points to something deeper, something bigger. And here it is. He's pointing us to a new Exodus. So do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Here we are in the Gospel of John. And we're walking through the life of Jesus. And what you need to hear today is this. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Well, join me as we open to John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. There they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. Okay, where are we? Well, like last week, let's talk about geography, and you'll see there's a map here on the screen. We're with Jesus and his disciples on the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this lake, it's a lake that many of you in the room maybe have traveled to in Israel. It measures about 7 miles wide and about 11 miles long. And the Sea of Galilee, it was notorious for sudden storms due to the kind of geography of the area. Storms would come quickly without notice. Now, if you'll remember, John gives two names for the lake that they're on. It's either Sea of Galilee or Sea of Tiberias. It's the same lake. Tiberias was the Roman Caesar during the life of Jesus. Tiberias was the current king of the Roman world. As I said last week, if anybody were to ask, who's the king? Tiberius was king. He was king of the Roman world. So the disciples are in a boat traveling from Bethsaida to Capernaum on a lake named for a king who is occupying their land and oppressing them with taxes. That's important. Now, before we keep reading, we must also remember that John 6:4, if you have your Bibles open, you can see that verse, has reminded us that the Jewish Passover feast was near. So everyone in the story, all the characters in the story, they're about to celebrate Passover, the Jewish Passover feast. John wants us to read the following story about Jesus walking on water with that Passover feast swirling in our mind. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you need to know that Passover was the feast that Jews had been celebrating for 1,500 years up to this point. Every year, Jews would celebrate the Feast of Passover to remember that God was a God who had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. And he did that by leading them through the Red Sea. Out of slavery, through the Red Sea, into freedom. See, God had saved the people as they were trapped on one side with Pharaoh's army and on another side with the Red Sea. They were trapped. They were cornered. How would God rescue them? Well, take a moment and listen to the story of God delivering his people. And remember, this takes place 1,500 years before Jesus. If you want to turn there, you can turn to Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So the people of Israel have a glass half empty approach here. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." And catch this, this is a powerful verse. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And at that moment, God parted the waters of the Red Sea. A mighty wind came upon the Red Sea, and the people of Israel walked on dry ground with a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other. And once they had reached the other side of the Red Sea, God allowed the waters to come back down, and it engulfed Pharaoh's army, and Israel was saved from slavery and from this oppressive king. So catch this. Here we are with Jesus. The festival of the Passover is near. The very meal that reminded Israel of the Red Sea miracle. The disciples are crossing a sea named for an oppressive king. And now the winds begin to blow. Verse 18. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." It is I, don't be afraid. Northlingley, what's going on here? This is Jesus pointing us back to the miracle of the Red Sea. If you miss this, you miss the whole point. The point is not that Jesus can do something cool, although he can. Jesus is showing his disciples that he's the God who delivered Israel from the Red Sea. Jesus is showing his disciples that he is the same God who delivered Israel through the Red Sea. The God of their ancestors had shown up once again. Now, some of you might be going, "God? Yeah, I don't see that in the passage. What do you mean, God? Jesus is not God. It's just Jesus, right?" Well, we see that he is God in two places. First of all, notice verse 20. "But he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.'" Don't be afraid. First of all, this is what God had said to the people of Israel through Moses. Don't be afraid. It is I. It is I. The Greek phrase here is ego eimi, which is translated I am. I am. That's the name of God. It's the name God had given to Moses right before the Exodus. So Passover is coming. Jesus has power over wind and waves. And he says, ego eimi, I am. Don't be afraid. I am is here. It's not an accident. Secondly, there's another famous moment where God moves along the surface of the water. Some of you will recall the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. The first and second verses of the entire Bible say this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Catch this. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God hovers over the waters. And he did that in order to create the world. What's the point? Jesus is hovering over the waters and he is about to make a new creation in the world. He's going to bring a new creation. He'll bring a new creation out of the chaos. So you see, God was with them. The I am was with them. God, the creator, was with them. There was no need to be afraid. And so you see, this moment on the Sea of Tiberias is a sign. It's a sign that's pointing towards what's about to happen. A new Red Sea miracle is on the horizon. That's what Jesus wants his disciples to know. Guys, a new Red Sea miracle is on the horizon. It's right in front of you. What I'm doing here tonight is just a sign. It's pointing you towards something. Something big is about to happen. You see, in Jesus' own life, the world is about to be invited to walk through the waters, out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom, out of slavery and into a new creation. How? By the power of Jesus, through the work of Jesus. Jesus is the God of creation. He's the God of the Exodus. He's the God who sets slaves free. He's the God who delivers captives. Jesus can control the winds and the waves so that slaves can just walk out of Egypt. And so, Northangley, do you want to walk out of Egypt? Are you tired of being a slave? A slave to sin? Are you tired of being stuck? Stuck in the mess of sin? Stuck in the trenches of disbelief with a crooked heart and rebellion of the soul? If we're honest with ourselves, do you want to march out of Egypt? That's the question. Verse 21. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Immediately the boat reached the shore. Underline that. They reached the shore. The 12 disciples reached the shore like the 12 tribes had reached the shore. The 12 disciples were saved from the waters like the 12 tribes had been saved from the waters. I am was with Israel at the Red Sea, and I am was with the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is a new Exodus. Do we have eyes to see this? Jesus is pointing us towards something huge. A new miracle at the Red Sea is coming. It's just on the horizon. For Jesus has come to deliver us and set us free. So do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. These are the words that were spoken by Moses before they crossed the Red Sea. And I believe they're the words that we need to hear today. So let me read Moses in full here. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. What do I think is going on here? Well, hear me out. I believe that the Christian life, the Christianity, is to live the Exodus over and over and over and over again. Christianity is to live the Exodus over and over and over and over again. What do I mean by that? Well, I do not mean that we need to continually doubt our salvation and pray to receive Christ all the time. No, no, no. Once you give your life to God, he takes it. It's in his hands. He has saved you. He has washed you. He has cleansed you. But what I do mean is this. I mean, there's always an Egypt, isn't there? There's always an Egypt. There's always an Egypt in our life calling out to us, hey, come back. Enjoy some slavery for a while. Don't you remember the food in Egypt? It was great. You remember we had jobs in Egypt? Do you remember those jobs? Hey, come back. Come back. We'll take you back. Come, enjoy some sin for a while. There's always an Egypt. And for some of us, maybe there's a first group of us in the room. Maybe we've never given our life to Jesus Christ. And you would say, you know, I'm stuck there. I'm stuck in slavery to sin. And the hope that we would have today is that God is a God who can set you free. He can set you free and give you a new life. Just as you watch Natalie go into the waters and come up out of the waters, you can be born again. You can have a new life. He can rescue you from Egypt. But I also think there's a second group of us here today who we have given our lives to Jesus. We've surrendered and we are Christians. We are a child of God. But we have had moments where we have continued to take little vacations to Egypt. And we've dabbled in sin, the sin that used to oppress us. But we go back and we entertain slavery to sin again. And even though we are a child of God, we've become trapped. We've become cornered once again. Trapped, cornered, no way out. Pharaoh's army on one side, the Red Sea on the other. How did we make it back into this mess? So if you're like me, there's always an Egypt. Do you want to march out of Egypt? So what are you enslaved to? Just name it. Envy, gossip, gluttony, lust, greed, hate, sloth, pride. There's always an Egypt. And Christianity is to live the Exodus over and over and over and over again. It's to be reminded that God is not just the God who once set you free. He's the God who can continue to set you free from being enslaved. So how do we do that? Well, three things, really important. Number one, first of all, we have to acknowledge we're a slave. If you and I are not aware that we're a slave in Egypt, we will find no freedom because we have no idea where we are. Tanya and I had an argument a number of weeks ago. And in that argument, I'm having trouble even confessing this to you. She had asked me, she said, well, don't you know, I can't remember what, she says, don't you know something, right? And I pretended I didn't know. I said, no, I'm not thinking that. I've never done that or whatever it was. I denied something. And I'm driving. I can picture where I was on Glover Road. I was driving down Glover Road. And she asked me that question. I was like, no. I didn't know about that. And so 3 days later, it totally comes up randomly. And I just said, hey, remember 3 days ago? Yeah, I totally knew about that. I knew it. I knew you knew, right? It's like, duh, right? It's one. Why do I cover up? Why do I try to put a gloss on something? I had to be right. I had to win an argument on Glover Road. Why did I have to do that? I don't know. I couldn't just admit that I was wrong. It's a picture, I think, of sometimes how we live the Christian life. We will do any angle to make sure that we're not wrong. We simply cannot find it in ourselves to say we're wrong. I just struggled with that, right? To say we're a sinner. And we don't admit that we have a problem. Because the Bible's clear. You and I are sinners. But here's how Matthew likes to say it. I'm broken, right? And what does broken sound like? Sounds poetic, right? Sounds kind of nice. It's kind of like, it's so poetic. It's, you see, I'm broken. It says, somebody or something broke me, right? And I need someone to come help me. I'm the victim. No, by the way, in many stories of our life, we are the victim. But when it comes to sin, I would say, no, I'm the victim. Somebody should feel bad for me. But to actually say, hold on just a second. Yeah, I'm broken, but it's because I'm a sinner. Well, that involves my pride. It's to admit that the problem is in me and that I can't continue to deflect the problem out. Am I willing to say that? See, there's no healing until I can admit that I'm in Egypt and I'm a slave. So number one, acknowledge we're a slave. Acknowledge you're a slave. Number two, acknowledge the centrality of Jesus. What does this mean? Jesus is the only one who can lead us out of slavery to sin. He's the only one. That is the point of this passage. Walking on water points to a new Exodus. There's only one that can save. Why do we believe this? Well, we believe this because a year or two later at another Passover festival, Jesus would take bread and a cup and he would say, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. He would offer us his very life. He would be pierced on a Roman cross. He would be placed in a tomb. He died the death we were supposed to die. He took your place and my place, died the death we owed because of our sin. But is that the end of the story? No. Many of us here in the room know that Good Friday leads to Easter Sunday. And so 3 days later, our Savior rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. He defeated death itself. Death has no power over Jesus. So let's stop and listen to the new Exodus. Listen to the new Exodus. When the world was cornered, when the world was trapped in slavery to sin, Jesus went through the waters. He died, but he came up from the waters. He rose from the dead and offers the world life. He offers us life. Jesus has been through the waters and he can lead you to the shore to find freedom. He is the only one that has the power to do that. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He is the only one in heaven and on earth that has the power to set you free from slavery to sin. So acknowledge you're a slave. Acknowledge the centrality of Jesus and walk through the waters to find freedom. Walk through the waters to find freedom. You must walk through the waters. This is what this looks like. You must die to your old life. Just like Natalie, going back into those waters, you must die to your old life. You have to die to the Egypts of your life. Unless you die, you will not find life. And listen to what this sounds like. Galatians 2:20. This is Paul writing to a church in Galatia. And he says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live. Think about baptism. It just screams death, doesn't it? Some of you might be new today and you just walk through the doors or you picture that first time that maybe you saw a baptism and you were new to Christianity. And if you didn't know anything about baptism, you walk in and you see someone shoving someone else down into the water. Are they going to hold him there? Stop. What are you doing? You could kill someone like that. And Jesus says, precisely. That's the point. It's dying to our old life. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, I no longer live. I don't have to submit to the Egypts of the world any longer. My life is now hidden in Jesus, and he takes me to the safe shores on the other side. He leads me to freedom. So acknowledge you're a slave. Acknowledge the centrality of Jesus, and walk through those waters to find freedom. If there's one word I want to give you today, it's the word hope. Hope. Because when you're locked in on both sides, Pharaoh's army on one, the Red Sea on the other, or maybe you're swirling in a storm and the waters have kind of picked up, the wind has picked up, the waters are kind of tossing the boat around, and there is no good option, may you know and trust and believe that you worship a God of hope. He will give you hope in that moment. And the gift, what's the gift? The gift is himself. It's himself. You see, I don't see an option. I don't know how I can end this slavery in my life. It is I. Do not be afraid. I'm here. You see a closed door on one side and a closed door on the other. But there's a third way. How will that look? What will happen? Well, the answer is found in I am. Ego a me. I am here. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I'll lead you through that third way. I'll get you out of this. Trust me. Do not be afraid. I am with you. And it's the centrality of Jesus. So we can have hope. And this morning, a whole team was praying this morning in the prayer room. We were praying for these services that God would come and would work. And someone, as they were praying, they said, we're praying that there would be outrageous bursts of hope. So you're cornered and you're trapped. And you feel stuck in sin and you feel stuck in slavery. I pray that in this moment you would sense an outrageous burst of hope. That in Jesus, you might find life. So can we take a moment? I just encourage you, maybe you want to close your eyes. I'm going to take a moment. I would just ask you, where are you trapped? Where are you cornered? Holy Spirit, I pray you'd come and move in the room. Show us those places where we're trapped and cornered. God, even for some in the room who, even as we close our eyes, we think, no, I'm good. God, would you show us the temptations of Egypt and the slavery that is calling out to us? Jesus, would you come and set us free? Would you bring your new exodus in our life? Would you remind us that you are the God who can lead us safely to the shore? But we don't see any way out, Jesus. We're trapped. We're cornered. We've tried in our own human effort different doors to walk through, different ways to find freedom, but we failed. And Lord, we're coming to you and we're asking that as we feel trapped and surrounded, Lord, that you would set us free. Fill us with an outrageous burst of hope. Jesus, we know the same Lord and Savior that you, the one who walked on the waters, that you are here in this room in this moment. You're here. You're with us. And you say, it is I. Do not be afraid. And so we will not fear because we worship the God of the new Exodus. We will not fear because we worship a God of hope. We will not fear because you reign, you're enthroned, you are worshiped by thousands of angels. You're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, and we know that we can submit what little we have to you. We can lay down our sinful lives and you'll exchange them with lives that have been set free. Come and move, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we near the end here, it dawned on me this week when I was preparing for this sermon that there are two things that we do as the Christian church. We baptize people and we take communion. And it dawned on me that both of these are images of the Exodus. Both are rooted in the Exodus. And both are part of today's service. Both are rescuing, are images of rescue from slavery. Picture this. Baptism, as I said earlier, it is our Red Sea. It's this image of being saved from slavery. Baptism is our passing through the water to arrive safely on freedom's soil. But communion is our new Passover meal. It's the meal of the new covenant that God has made with the church. At Passover, for thousands of years, Jews ate lamb, bread, and drank wine. And Jesus takes our Passover meal and says, "This is all about me. This is about me rescuing you from slavery. The lamb, well, the lamb, that's me. I'm the lamb. I'm the lamb that was slain that your sin might be cleansed. The bread, well, the bread is my body. My body given for you. And the wine, well, that's my blood. My blood shed on the cross for you to cleanse you. And as you eat and drink, remember that I am the God of the Exodus who frees you from slavery." Will you stand with me? So Paul writes to the church and he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so we're going to proclaim the Lord's death together today. And we're going to proclaim his resurrection together. As you come forward, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you're welcome to come. Take the bread and dip it in the cup and remember the cross and resurrection. As we come here and as you come forward, I'd love to invite those who are serving to come forward. And as they come, I just want to remind you, you do not need to fear. You're not trapped. As you take the bread and the cup, do not fear. You're not cornered. Northlangley, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Let go. Die to self. And let God walk you through the waters once again. And may he set you free. So come. Come and die that you might live. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord. So he will never fail. His love never fails. So as you leave today, please know that he's the same God. The God of the Exodus is here. The God of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus walking in the waters, he's here, he's with you. But one word as we leave, his rescue may not look like what you would expect it to. Maybe harder than you expect, but the gift is himself. You have him. It is I. Do not be afraid. You have him. May he lead you and guide you. One quick word this week, we're canceling all of our events. We run no programs this week, no meetings this week. And on Wednesday night, we come together as a church in this room to pray. And we worship and we pray together. My encouragement is to come. Come with your family. Come with your life group. Join us as we continue to worship and draw near to the one who calms the storms and leads us to the shore. So God, we give you glory. We thank you. You're our King. You have rescued us. And we pray as we walk out of these doors, we'd be your faithful people, that we'd center our lives on you, on the great I am, the only one that can lead us to the shore. Amen. God bless you all.